Good morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're this summer simply working our way psalm by psalm, picking the one that comes next. So we're up to this one. And this one's great because it's familiar to most of us. It's familiar for a lot of good reasons. It's very comforting. It's a delight to read. It's only six verses. And it's pretty easy to memorize poetry. So there's a decent chance that if you haven't memorized a lot of scripture, you may have memorized this one. And it's possible that you don't realize you memorized it. We'll start reading it in a moment. You're like, oh, right, yeah, I remember. So this is just a good one. And if you haven't memorized it, well, today's a good start. love Psalm 23. One of the things that I do most weeks as I'm preparing to come up here and work through a passage of scripture with you is to look for some of my favorite preachers and see how they preached it. Now, I always do this after I've prepared a good bit of what I want to do with the passage, because if I do it too soon, then I'll be tempted to plagiarize somebody else. And this time, there were a couple of great sermons. I'll tell you about them in a moment, that I'm still tempted to do so, but I won't. Nevertheless, one of the things I really liked is going through, you know, some passages like Psalm 20. There just aren't a lot of online sermons that are people that I know. They just haven't gotten to that one as frequently. But Psalm 23, everybody who's ever put a sermon online has done Psalm 23. And so I was like just looking at the titles of the way people preach them. Here are a couple of interesting ones. This was actually by more than one person. They called it their sermon, "The Lord is My Shepherd." You can probably guess where that came from. Here's a good one. This is the title of the sermon, the 23rd Psalm. Straightforward, I like it. Here's one, A Sheep's Life. I'll bet $100 that one has little children who've seen the cartoon, A Bee's Life. And that was close to when he wrote this. Okay, a couple more. God is My Cowboy. You might hear that one, and your first instinct is to go, that sounds a little sacrilegious. But I don't think it is. I mean, after all, what's the beginning of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. We're only familiar with that one, or else it would sound exactly like God is my cowboy. I think it's better than you think it is. All right, here's one. Strong shepherd for weak sheep. That's a good one. In fact, that one's so good that the title doesn't do the sermon justice. That one was by Albert McGowan. He's a pastor of a church in Jackson, Mississippi. And he came in, and one time I heard him preach this passage in person and then found the passage online. And I'm telling you right now, if you write stuff down, A Strong Shepherd for Weak Sheep, Albert McGowan, go listen to it this week. I would be tempted just to read it, but it's 52 minutes long, and I wished he'd preach longer. It was very good. You'll be glad that you read it. It's available on YouTube. I get no kickbacks for recommending that to you. All right, here's another good one. Sinclair Ferguson titled his sermon on Psalm 23, "Can I Fully Trust You?" Now, it was in the context of a series in which he was phrasing all his sermons like questions he wants to ask God. So there's a context to that. He might not use that every time he preaches Psalm 23, but man, is that good. Because isn't that a question that you and I want to ask? Can I really trust you? Can I really trust you with everything? Can I fully trust you? And Psalm 23 is God's answer to you through David. So would you pray with me that God would help us see his answer to that very good question? Let's pray. Oh, Father, you certainly have commanded us to trust you, but trust doesn't always come easy for us. We think about that man in the Gospels who went to Jesus for help, and Jesus asked him, if I can, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. We come like that today too. We pray that you would help us trust you. and that you would use Psalm 23, this beautiful psalm of David's confidence, to help us learn that confidence. That your Spirit would use these very words of David, written almost 3,000 years ago, to address our present day hearts. For you knew what your church would need, and you put it in ink on paper and preserved it for us to this day. Now, for all these people who've come before you today to hear your word, would you use this passage and address us, connect to us, and build in us faith and delight in your goodness and your mercy that pursue us all the days of our life. Father, we pray, use your word and do good for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our reading from Scripture is the whole psalm of Psalm 23. So would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. It is completely true, and it is utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. A man named Josias Leslie Porter, he was an Irish Presbyterian minister and a missionary to Syria. And while in Syria, he wrote down some of his experiences that have survived time. He was a missionary in 1860s. And this particular book of his was published in 1867, called The Cities of Bashan. He's describing his experience in Syria and his missionary work and what he saw God do and what the culture was like there and how this Irish Presbyterian was trying to preach Jesus in a foreign place. And one day he was describing his observing local shepherds. Here it is. The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with the pastoral life and habits. They looked more like warriors marching to battle. A long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or an iron head club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce, flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. It's possible that we have in our minds the idea of a shepherd that's largely drawn from the little boys who wear the robes and carry the cane at Christmas pageants, and it is adorable. Or, let me just say it this way, worse. The Precious Moments little shepherds with the cute blonde hair, and they look just adorable, even more adorable, if possible, than the kids in the pageant. Or maybe you've seen the art where someone, I guess, presumably to be looking like Jesus with the holding the sheep in his arms, and it's a real docile scene. That's not what shepherds were like. Shepherds had scruff and carried weapons. And so they looked a little more like, well, John Wayne than little boy. And that's why God Is My Cowboy is a better title than you think. They were fierce. They were the kind of people who didn't, you know, play well with others, because they had to go stand guard in the middle of the night while the sheep were out, and if a predator come, they had to be ready. And it's important to remember that because David, who writes this psalm, was a shepherd. That was his first career, if you will. He took care of sheep. And what's more is the day he shows up to face Goliath, one of the things he does to present his resume was, hey, when lions or bears came to attack sheep, I defended them and saved from their mouths the sheep. I have killed lions and bears, he says. Plural. Like, you shouldn't think of these shepherds as sort of shrinking, comfortable people. They were tough, a little fierce. And when David thinks, okay, what do I know? I know shepherding, and the Lord is my shepherd. That would be a little like me saying the Lord is my pastor. Or some of you, right? The Lord is my engineer. And whatever that would look like to you, how the Lord engineers your life. Okay, I'm making that part up right on the spot. The Lord is my physician. The Lord is my advisor. The Lord is my IT support. Okay, that one doesn't work quite so well. The Lord is my support, my help, my aid. You see, that's what David is doing. He's thinking about his life and experience, and he goes, you know, what I've done, God's like that with me. And of course, the sheep and shepherd metaphor is all through Scripture. We've already read it from the Gospels, and we've already read it from the Epistles, and now we're reading it from the Psalms, which we did, by the way, in the call to worship as well. And we could read it in Moses, the first few books of the Bible. We can read it in every type of Scripture you want to go. That metaphor stands. It's just throughout. So what do we learn from it? How do you, I'm not aware of any of you being actual shepherds, how do you learn from David saying, the Lord is my shepherd? The first verse is everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything else flows from that. That's the truth he wants you to walk out with. The Lord is my shepherd. And I want you to take a few pieces of that just to part with me. It starts with the Lord there, and that Lord is in all capital letters. And we've said before, that means it's not the word for Lord. It's actually the name of God. We don't really know how to pronounce it. We'll say the best guess is Yahweh, but some have said Jehovah. It's just the way you construct the Hebrew consonants because they didn't have vowels. That's probably more Hebrew than you wanted this morning. But when tradition is that when the Jews got to the name of God, instead of saying his name, they, out of respect, said Adonai, the word for Lord. It was a title. A little bit like when the major encounters the general and sees him and doesn't call him by his name, but says, sir. It's a title. But David wasn't using a title. He was using his name. Yahweh is my shepherd. There's a hint of intimacy. And you notice it in the pronoun too, right? Yahweh is my shepherd. He was trying to indicate this closeness and intimacy of God in every component of his life. Telling you, this is everything. You can leave in like 3 minutes if you get this. The next thing he says is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I don't know about you, if you've been following the Lord a long time, my guess is you still go, no, I still want things. The indication here is I'm not going to lack anything. I'll have what I need. Just the way a shepherd brings the sheep to the right places so he can take care of them and provide what they need, that's the way God is in my life. He leads me to the places where I have what I need, and he goes with me. I won't need anything because God's my shepherd, because Yahweh is my shepherd. An intimacy and a provision, and you can trust him. All right. So let's see how he wants to convince you of that. Big, full-orbed persuasion. The first is in what I'm going to call the ordinary. He's your shepherd in the ordinary. And the second is he's your shepherd in the scary. And then he's your shepherd in the sanctuary. The ordinary, the scary, and the sanctuary. Start in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the ordinary part of life. What does a sheep need? Grass, water, safety. That's it. That's what a sheep really, really needs. And David goes, hey, if I'm a shepherd, where am I going to take the sheep? I'm going to take them where I can keep them safe. I'm going to take them where they can eat what they need. I'm going to take them to water. Now, I don't know much about sheep, so I'm entirely dependent on what people have told me. Here's what I understand. First, sheep won't drink at moving water. Makes sense. Have you ever seen a sheep? It's like their feet are a little too close together and too spindly, and they're a little top heavy. And if you get the wool wet, they're in trouble. And so if you've got this moving water, it's a risk of falling. And a sheep that falls in moving water is a death sentence. So sheep only want still water, calm water. They won't drink otherwise. They will die of thirst without calm water. And they need green pastures. But here's what I understand. You cannot teach or train a sheep to lie down. The only way to get a sheep to lie down in green pastures is if they've eaten enough and they're full, they've had enough to drink and they're not thirsty, and there's no sense of predator or danger around. And only if all three of those conditions are met does the sheep lie down. So if you're a shepherd and you see the sheep lying down, you probably go, I did it. I got the sheep what they needed. But God's not like that going, I wonder if I'm successful. God says, I'm going to take you to the places where you learn to lie down. Notice the next thing he says. He restores my soul. Built into that word restore, and it is the intention of David, is the word rest. Greg already read it to you this morning. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Jesus is fulfilling Psalm 23 when he promises that in Matthew 11. What does it feel like to you to trust God? What does it feel like? Some of the time, it probably feels good, even joyful. There's a certain happiness in trusting God. But my guess is, if you're really honest with me, at least several of you, maybe most of you, feeling like trusting God often feels like disappointment, anxiety, guilt. Because you do this. I trust God. I feel like I should be better than this. I trust God, I shouldn't be struggling with this. I trust God, I shouldn't have done that thing or said that thing that I did or said. And I'm constantly thinking about how my life feels a little inconsistent with trusting God. Or some of you just tend toward a little bit anxiety. I don't have any numbers on this, I just know you exist. We're friends. We tend toward anxiety. I don't know if that's because of something in our past. I don't know if that's something in our biology. I just know that there's kind of built into, you know, a few of us in the room. We just go, hey, God, anxiety comes to me pretty easy. And then, because God says things like this, be anxious for nothing. I go, but I feel anxious, and now I feel bad. I go from anxious to bad and guilty because I want to trust God, but I feel anxious, and I guess he's probably disappointed. And so there's this constant little nagging thought in your head that trusting God feels like I'm constantly disappointing him. But did you notice what David thinks? The inspired psalmist says this, hey, we're like sheep, and we learn to lie down, we learn to rest, God would have you learn to equate faith with rest. And you don't just get there. You can't tell a sheep, rest. It has to have all of its needs met to rest. And so the psalmist is telling you, if Yahweh is your shepherd, if you have come to trust in Jesus, the good shepherd, he won't rest until you have all you need to rest. There's a family in St. Louis, West County. It's the kind of affluent part of St. Louis where the suburbs are and the people who can afford to live there, right? Family wanted to adopt. They had a son, but wanted to adopt a daughter. They found a Russian orphan. She was 4. And they were going to adopt her into their household. And they'd gone through all the process and all the paperwork. And they got this sweet little girl and brought her home. But she had spent most of 4 years of her life in a Russian orphanage. And there weren't simply resources to go around. It was extremely difficult living. And in fact, so difficult that kids learned you had to steal food from other kids' plates if you wanted to get full. And I presume the people who are in charge occasionally tried to teach the kids don't steal from other kids' plates, but whatever the punishments were, it wasn't enough to keep them from wanting to have a full stomach. And so the kids learned that if you wanted to eat your whole meal, the only way you could do it, whole meager meal, was to lean over the plate and guard it with your hands, and eat as fast as you could. So this little girl gets to this affluent home in West County, St. Louis, where there's an abundance of food. But you know what she does, right? She tends to anxiety. She covers her plate. She leans over it. She feeds herself as fast as she can. And she eats while the son is looking on like wide-eyed, and the parents kind of smile and put more food on her plate. She scarfs that down just as fast as she can, and they put more food on her plate. And she scarfs that down as fast as she can, and so they put more food on the plate until she says, there will always be more here. And I can trust my parents. And I want you to get that God is saying, look around. I will always give you more than you need. Will always provide for you every day what you need that day. I will make sure you have the food you need and the drink you need and the safety you need. I will be your shepherd. You won't want for anything. Now you might say, that promise is an awful lot. What about some of the Christians who've suffered or even starved? Well, I assure you that while their body might have been wasting away, God was giving rest to their souls in the midst of it. And they were satisfied. And I can tell you, the temptation is for us to think that our job is a shepherd, or my goals are my shepherd. They're the ones who lead me, or my ambitions. That's a good shepherd. It's going to get me to a place where I'm successful and have what I want. And I am telling you, you will always want if those are your shepherds. But if Yahweh is your shepherd, and you can say, I know what he has given to me is what I need, then you can learn to rest. And when you're anxious, don't see him with a scowl. See him as a father who says, well, let's look around and let me show you what I've given you until you can learn to lie down in green pastures. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going to lead me on the right paths. And that's the ordinary. But it escalates. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We move from the ordinary into the scary. It's a great metaphor. It's one that David would have known so well, as he had certainly led sheep on the way from one place to the next place where they would have pasture and rest. He leads them through a valley. And in the valley, there'll be spots where the sun doesn't get, and there are shadows. And those shadows make great hiding places for predators. Or, if you want to think in less metaphorical terms, their shadows are the place where the thieves and the robbers and the dangerous people hid. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. In these roads, these paths, then you find these shadows. And in the shadows are the unknown, and the unknown is the dangerous to the sheep. And isn't that precisely how we feel? In the unknown. What if there's pain coming for me? Or grief? What if there's going to be something that makes me afraid? Or temptations that I struggle with, and they're just around the corner where I can't see? Shadows. What if I have to face death? The valley of the shadow of death. Every negative moment and every negative feeling is in play here. And scholar Derek Kidner says this about that. This is normal. The valley of the shadow of death is one of the paths of righteousness. It is the normal experience of Christians to go behind their shepherd as he leads through the valley of the shadow of death. And note, Jesus does that. You want to see a great scene? It's in the Gospels. Jesus is carrying his cross, as all condemned criminals under Roman rule had to do, but he collapses because he's been up all night, he's dehydrated, and he's been beaten. And so the guards grab a man whose name we learn is Simeon, and they say, "You carry his cross." And now here's the scene. Jesus is on his way to the place where he would be crucified, and here's a man who's taken up his cross and following Jesus. It's the picture of what discipleship looks like. And if you want to know what it will look like for you to follow Jesus, it's going to look like Simeon carrying the cross someday. But it's always going to look like Jesus taking the cross at the end, not Simeon. It's always going to look like in the valley of the shadow of death, hey, this feels dangerous, and Jesus says, "I'll take the danger." Notice what he says. Why will I fear no evil, no disaster? This is your right as God's sheep. If he's your shepherd, you have the right to go next to every shadow and say, "Yeah, but I don't fear disaster here because he's with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Many years ago, when my kids were little, I was walking along with one of them, whose name I won't mention because, well, she's here. And we were on a path, and it was a path with some hills along the side and railroad ties to mark out the path. And she was walking along the railroad ties holding my hand, perfectly happy, till I let go and she froze. She's probably, four at the time. And the hill suddenly felt dangerous, and probably was. It wasn't super steep. I'm not like mean. But suddenly the balancing didn't feel safe anymore. Till I took her hand again, and suddenly it was safe again. Psalms is saying, you're not walking a balancing act by yourself, you're holding the hand of the shepherd. And not just that, do you notice that it intensifies his care in the scary? If you read, pay attention to the pronouns. He leads me. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. But look in verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist has turned his eyes from telling you about the shepherd to the shepherd. And he looks at him and he says, okay, if you're here, I'm okay. It intensifies the care. And isn't that your experience, Christian? Most of you have tried to trust the Lord in some kind of very difficult and terrifying moment. And as you look back on it, you go, man, did I not feel closer to God then than I do when I'm in things are fine? And then we go, yeah, it's not supposed to be that way, right? You should feel just the same. And maybe Jesus did. Maybe Jesus felt the same sense of fellowship with God when it was great and when it was difficult. I don't know. But the psalmist here is going, hey, I'm like you guys. I feel God's presence more when it hurts. And I'm looking at him and praying to him and asking for help. I recognize more his presence and his care then. Just like you and me. And please note this last thing. This is great. What comforts him, not just the presence of God, but what is God, your shepherd, holding? A rod and a staff. The rod was a club. So if you're just thinking a thin rod, that's not right. It looks more like one of those big kid softball bats, the plastic ones, only this one's made of wood and has stuff sticking out at the end. It is a terrifying weapon, and it is in the warrior God's hands. And you are going next to the place where predators might come out, and you know there is no predator that wants to meet the business end of God's club. It won't go well for the predator. So the sheep says, as long as he's here, my warrior God protecting me, there's nothing that can come out of those shadows that can bring disaster to me. I will fear no evil. I'm going to take a quick pause here. The first section, God cares for your physical needs and your soul, your spiritual needs. And then I want you to think about how God has built the church. He has tasked two offices, elders and deacons. Elders primarily to care for you spiritually and deacons to care for your needs physically and so that you should have no want. These officers are supposed to live out, too much for one man, but together living out the care of Jesus to make it tangible for you. And he has given you the body of Christ, the church, so that when you are walking in the shadow of darkness, in the shadow of death, you don't walk alone. That the body of Christ is to give tangible expression, literal bodies and voices, breath coming out to make tangible what you can only access otherwise by faith. That God expresses himself through a neighbor. Don't go through hardship alone. Tell someone. And God shows up sometimes just through another person. The last thing, and here David loses the metaphor. His metaphor of sheep and shepherd explodes because what he has to say doesn't fit anymore. He goes to the sanctuary. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You know what? My head with oil. The oil is like fragrant oil that made you smell good. My cup overflows. This is a festive gathering. Sitting around a table and eating and fellowshipping and talking and rejoicing and tasting the deliciousness of a food and smelling good and looking nice. Everything in this is beautiful. Except there's one thing. There are vicious enemies right outside. This is kind of ridiculous. There's a scene in Return of the King, the series of the Lord of the Rings movies, and Return of the King, and as the enemy was pressing in on the white city of Gondor, the governor is there feasting while the hobbit sings a sad song. It's meant to make him look insane. This is kind of insane. Hey, I'm going to sit down here at this table and enjoy a meal while my enemies are outside. But David says, yeah, but that's what it's like having Yahweh as your shepherd. Because the enemies look at him and say, I want no part of him. When he turns his back, I'll come after you. If he leaves you, I'm coming after you. Teeth bared, weapons drawn, and yet your shepherd never leaves. And he never turns his back. His constant watching eye, so that you go, yeah, I've got some enemies, but I'm going to eat today. We're going to throw a party. You see, the metaphor has shifted. It's gone from shepherd and sheep to host and guest, or perhaps even better, father and son. And he has spread a table in front of you and says, come, child, and eat with me. Come fellowship with me. Jesus, when he says, I'm the good shepherd, says, I lay my life down for the sheep. I don't own sheep. But if I did, I would never want one of my shepherds to die for my sheep. The sheep can be replaced. Jesus says, yeah, I'm a different kind of shepherd. I'm the kind that says to the sheep, come home with me and eat at my table and fellowship with me and enjoy my gifts because I'm taking care of you. And if that's true, then there is not one enemy that can touch you. Satan can't do it. The world can't do it. Your own sin can't ultimately hurt you because he protects you. Do you see what David is doing here? Can you fully trust him? Can you trust him with your ordinary life? Yes. Can you trust him with the scary part of your life? Yes. In fact, can you trust him when you enter the sanctuary? Yes, you belong there. He's prepared a table for you. You have a seat at his table. And you're in the home of a great man, eating at his table. This weekend, we helped one of my other children move. Moved into a little cute house. It's small, but delightful. And it's in a neighborhood of million-dollar houses. Like, literally, the two next-door houses are for sale for over $1 million. This little bitty house, not worth $1 million. But delightful. They're renting it. And they moved in, and it's just kind of cool to look around and see, well, all the wealth. And at one point, we're looking across the street at this pretty nice house. And we kind of joke, I need to get invited over there. I mean, just to see inside. And I want you to hear that as you look across into heaven itself, God says, won't you come eat with me? Come dwell in my house. Because if I'm your shepherd, here's what you can know. No matter what, only thing that can truly enter into your life is goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's not right. It's literally the word pursue. God's goodness and his mercy comes after you, pursues you until it overtakes you. You live with Jesus forever. This means that even the enemy of death is defeated. And David has told you this from 3,000 years ago. You just know more than he did. You know that Jesus did that. That he's the shepherd, Psalm 23. And that he has said, with my body and with my blood, come and sit at my table in safety. For I'm your shepherd. Let's pray together. Our Father, I know that there's a feeling that arises in us that these things that we say from scriptures can feel too good to be true, and they are not, but you must help us believe. It is hard for us. We tend toward anxiety and doubt. Help us. Help us to take these words and believe them, and help us to notice all the places you have provided so that we can see that you're our shepherd, that we can taste of all your goodness, that we can behold the gifts you have given, and find that we want no shepherd but you, that you are sufficient for us. Now, Father, once again, keep persuading us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.